So if you have your Bibles open at John chapter 10, we're going to be thinking really about verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Farmers will go to sometimes extraordinary lengths in order to protect their animals if they're in danger. I'm thinking of one particular farmer who lives near a river, which in wintertime when there's been heavy rain, the river rises and bursts its banks. One particular year this had happened and some of his sheep had been cut off by the rising floodwaters. And rather than see his animals drown, he waded into the floodwaters right until it was chest deep, and he and his son managed just about to rescue the sheep, although, as he said afterwards, both of them were almost swept away in the water. But nevertheless, those are the sort of lengths he was prepared to go to in order to rescue his animals. And when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep," Jesus here in this chapter of John's Gospel is using the picture of sheep and shepherds to teach spiritual lessons. He says in verse 6 that Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, because Jesus knew in his day as today, there are bad shepherds. There are people that you and I might follow who would lead us astray. And so Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And what I want to do this morning is I want to explain to you why Jesus is the good shepherd. There are political shepherds that you might follow. There are religious shepherds that you might follow. There are intellectual shepherds with their ideas that you might follow. There are celebrity shepherds that you might follow. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And I want to show you four reasons this morning how his goodness is seen and why you should follow him first and why you should follow him only as your good shepherd, because nobody else qualifies for this title. Nobody else is able to do what Jesus Christ can do. First of all, Jesus is the good shepherd because he is familiar with his sheep. We see that in verse 3 and in verse 27. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I don't know about you, but sometimes when we're on the phone with one of these large companies, we get frustrated. They send you from one pillar to post to pillar to post, and you come off the phone and you say, "You know, I'm only a number to those people. They don't really care about me." You can never say about Jesus Christ that you're just a number to him, that he doesn't care about you. Jesus, it says here, knows his sheep by name. And he calls his sheep, verse 3, by name, and he leads them out. He knows us by name. He knows our number. And he knows that his sheep, when they hear his voice, will follow him because they're tuned to listen to his voice. They're not listening to false shepherds. They're not listening to people who will lead them astray. They're listening to the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, whose voice has gone out into all the earth, and whose voice is calling today his people unto himself. You remember when he walked by the Galilean seashore and he called Peter, he called James, he called John, he called Matthew, who was sitting at the seat of custom. He called them by name. When he called Nathanael, Nathanael was like, "Well, how do you know my name?" Jesus is familiar with his sheep. He knows each of them by name. And he knows you and he knows me by name. You can never say about Jesus Christ, "I'm just a number to him." He knows you. And he calls the flock together. Sunday by Sunday, the flock is called together by the shepherd. And here we come to hear the shepherd's voice. Here we come to hear what the shepherd is saying to us. We come to hear what the shepherd, his message for this week is, that we might go out and serve him. And this shepherd is familiar with his sheep. He knows them, each one. He names them and he numbers them. He also, secondly, feeds them. He's familiar with them and he feeds them. Psalm 23, "He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures." In the Middle Eastern context, the shepherd didn't keep sheep in a field and just move them from one field to another, because there weren't fields the way we have fields. It was just open pasture land, and he just led them out across where he knew the pasture would be. And the shepherd led them to where there would be grass, and when he led them to that place, he let them graze. And he had provided for them the grass that they in turn, he didn't hand feed them, but he let them graze on the grass and he let them feed themselves. And you and I are called to feed ourselves on the Word of God. We can feed ourselves on many things. The world says you should be feeding yourself on television and box sets. The world says you should be feeding yourself on the internet and books and magazines and social media. And people feed themselves on these things. But let me ask you this. If you lived your life on a diet of Haribo, that was the only thing you ate. For breakfast, you had green and red and sticky sugar-covered sweets. For lunch, you had green and red and yellow and sticky-covered sweets. And for tea, you had the same. And for supper, you had the same. And all you lived on day by day was Haribo. And I hope you're not living on a diet of Haribo. But if you lived your life on a diet of Haribo, your complexion's going to be terrible, your teeth are going to be rotten, you're probably going to die in an early grave because of diabetes or something like that, because just living on Haribo is not a diet for a human being. Well, if you live in the world of TV and box sets and Netflix and internet and social media, you're living on Haribo. Spiritual food is the milk and the meat of God's Word. Spiritual food is what the Good Shepherd leads the sheep to His Word, that we might prosper and mature and grow and develop, and He feeds us. He feeds us. The Good Shepherd calls us together to meetings like this, and He feeds us. And that's a sign of how He is the Good Shepherd. He also, thirdly, having been familiar with his sheep and feeding his sheep, he fends off the enemies of the sheep. And Jesus here in John chapter 10, as he talks about the enemies of the sheep, he mentions in verse 10, for example, the thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And later on, he talks about in verse 12, the wolf who comes and attacks the flock. He may have had in mind the false shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34, people who set themselves up as religious leaders, but they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. And the mark of a false religious leader is that he fleeces the sheep, he pampers himself, he ignores those who are sick, and he throws his weight around in terms of a heavy-handed leadership style. Or Jesus may have had in mind political leaders of his day who were seeking to lead people, and they called themselves freedom fighters, but they were only leading their people into suffering and slavery and war. But Jesus Christ here, as he talks about the fact that he fends off the enemies of the flock, he is saying that he is the good shepherd. Remember, his rod and his staff are with him. He fights for the flock. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you're following the Lord, there are times in your life when there's something just wrong and you don't know what it is and you can't identify it. It is so good to remember you have a shepherd who fights for his flock, who fends off the enemies of the flock. The devil, it says, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Christian fights the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, all at work to pluck you out of God's hand or to prize you out of God's hand. You can be plucked out in an instant or you can be prized out slowly. But Jesus says in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. George Whitfield says about that text, upon that text, I can leave all of Christ's sheep to the protection of Christ's love. I love that. Upon that text, I can leave the protection of Christ's sheep to all of Christ's love. So this good shepherd is familiar with the flock. He feeds the flock. He fends off the enemies of the flock. Fourthly, he forfeits his life for the flock. I began by talking about the shepherd who nearly gave his life for the sheep. Here's a good shepherd who actually did give his life for the sheep on the cross of Calvary. What may we say about that cross? We might say his death was a voluntary death, and this is an important point to make. Jesus, in the lead-up to the events in Jerusalem, and when he was crucified, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He taught the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and rise again. Jesus wasn't, in a sense, murdered by the Jews and by the Romans. Jesus volunteered to die on the cross. He could have hidden from the Jews, or like Jonah, he could have got on a ship and sailed as far away as he possibly could. But he hung around Jerusalem and he waited for Judas to come with the arrest party. And even on the cross, Jesus said he could have summoned 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross in that voluntary death and gave his life for the flock. It's also a vicarious death. Vicarious means substitutionary, on behalf of others. D.A. Carson, the American theologian, says, Christ didn't carry plastic explosives or a submachine gun. He carried a cross. And he didn't carry a cross for his own sins because he had no sins. Even the judge at his trial washed his hands in public and said, I have no grounds for condemning this just man. Jesus paid for the sins of others on the cross. For your sins and for my sins. It was your sin that put him on the cross and my sin that put him on the cross. He went there as your substitute and as my substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. A vicarious death and a victorious death. God loosed the pains of death, says Acts 2, and raised up Christ because it was not possible that he should be held by death. You know, when you think of that graveyard over there, every single person in that graveyard over there around that old meeting house has been conquered by death. Every single one of them. But Jesus Christ conquered death. John Owen talked about the death of death in the death of Christ. And he rose on the third day over death. The ransom had been paid. The captives go free. Sin no longer holds the sinners captive. They're released. They're set free. I have come that they may have life, says Jesus in verse 10, and that they may have it more abundantly. Having been raised from the dead, Jesus now provides the gift of everlasting life to those who repent and believe and receive him as their Lord and as their Savior. So this is why Jesus is the good shepherd. He's familiar with the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He fends off the enemies of the sheep. And he forfeits his life for the sheep. He forfeits his life for the sheep. Lots of people today on Twitter and all of these things, I'm not on Twitter or any of those things, but they have their followers. And some of them have millions of followers. But you know, none of them, with their millions of followers, have died for their followers. This is why I'm saying Jesus is the good shepherd. Because he died for his sheep, for his flock. And he knows them one by one. Some of those people with millions of followers, they don't know a single one of them. But Christ knows everyone. So let me apply this morning. How does this apply in terms of working it out into life? If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not saved, can you not feel the pull of the gospel in this? Like David in Psalm 23, who wrote at the very beginning of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is my shepherd." There is, in the gospel, a call. The voice goes out, the call goes out to trust Christ and to surrender your life to him. But here's someone who has more than demonstrated his goodness, more than demonstrated his self-sacrifice. He has your best interests at heart. Sometimes we worry, don't we, if we entrust ourselves to people that they'll rip us off or they'll trash us. And we don't really want to entrust ourselves to people. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't need to doubt that God's his intentions are good towards you. The death of Christ on the cross shows it and proves it. And if you're hearing his voice today, we'll respond to that voice. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or maybe in terms of applying this, maybe you're a Christian struggling for one reason or another. Maybe you're seeking to serve the Lord. And let me say, it's important to serve the Lord. We're just not talking here about being saved. Being saved leads on to service. You're saved to serve. But maybe you're struggling with some call to service. Hebrews 13 says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep," there's that phrase again, "may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." If you're looking to do something for the Lord today and you're struggling, look to the Lord for the power to do it. Trust him for the power to do it, to serve him. And everything good will be given to you, and he'll work inside you to the praise of his glory. Or a third application of this teaching, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Maybe you're a Christian husband today, or a Christian father. Not everybody's married, not everybody has children, but maybe you're a Christian husband today. Do you realize you're called to be a shepherd to your wife? And if you have children, you're called to be a shepherd to your children. And not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. I wonder, are you a good shepherd in the home? I'm a husband and I'm a father, and it applies to me as well. Am I a good shepherd in the home? I'm not asking, are you there? That's important. I'm not asking, do you provide? That's important too. I'm asking, are you a good shepherd in the home? Tenderly dealing with that wife and those children, lovingly leading and directing them on to maturity, wanting them to mature and develop, defending them from predators, whether real or virtual. Do you model self-sacrifice? Do you deny yourself? Or does it always have to be your way? It's easy for a man to be aggressive. But the good shepherd, says Jesus, gives his life for the sheep. He self-sacrifices for the sheep. Do you give them what they need? Do you speak to them? Do you eat with them? Do you pray with them? Do you model Christ to them? I'm really happy if you're a Christian and you've got your salvation sorted. That's great. But faith without works is dead. How do you work it out? You have to work it out into your marriage. You have to work it out into your parenting. You have to work these things out. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life, not just that the sheep would be saved, but that the sheep would change and follow his example and listen to him. And the last word of application, maybe you're a Christian in the workplace, and I'm thinking particularly of Christians who have people working under them. Maybe you have only one person who works under you, or maybe you have 100 people who work under you, but how do you shepherd that person at work? I know at work we have management responsibilities, and I know at work people have to do what they're told and take orders and so on. I know work is not a straightforward environment. But if you're a boss today, do you shepherd those people under your care? Because they'll judge Christianity by you. If you call yourself a Christian and take a big stand. Let me give two examples. I think of a nursing sister in a hospital ward, a Christian woman, lots of trainee nurses passing through the ward. From time to time, it was necessary for her to correct one of those trainee nurses or to rebuke one of those trainee nurses. It is said about that nursing sister that she never said a word to those nurses without first putting an arm around the girl and pulling her into herself and then saying to her, you know, you're doing this wrong, or you shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have done the other. But she put her arm around her first. That was a woman being a good shepherd on the ward. Or just one last example, T.B.F. Thompson. Somebody gave me a copy of his biography just for local interest recently, and I've been reading through bits and pieces of it. Name's familiar, you know, big employer over the years. As a young Christian, T.B.F. Thompson heard a sermon on the dangers of alcohol. And having heard that sermon on the dangers of alcohol, he took a decision that in his company, whatever, in many companies, they would never serve alcohol. Or would they allow people who had expense accounts to buy alcohol on the company's expense? Now, that was a man being a good shepherd to his employees. It says, mind you, in the book of the biography I was reading, that the sale of turkeys at Christmas didn't suffer as a result of that decision. In other words, they may not have given out bottles of whiskey, but they gave out turkeys instead. A good shepherd in the workplace, looking to benefit his employees, working his Christianity out in that particular way. So Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's a word in the window. It's a word on your soul and a word on my soul. And I trust today God has spoken to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lovely things that Jesus said. We thank you for how they inspire us and encourage us and challenge us. And Father, we have felt all of this today. Help us, Father, we pray, not just to be hearers of this word, but doers. And help us, we pray, Father, to go from this place determined, Father, to obey what you have said that we are to do. And may we glorify Jesus Christ, praise him and worship him, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Amen.